Go take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 32 this evening. Psalm chapter 32. We're going to look at the 11 verses from this psalm and hopefully learn some things from this passage that can be a help to each of us in the matter of in prayer, and particularly in a matter of confession of our sins. So Psalm chapter 32, we'll go ahead and read the whole psalm here this evening, and then we'll pray. Psalm chapter 32. This is a psalm of David, and Maskil here has the idea at the top of the psalm there of instruction. So it's a psalm of teaching or instruction. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can open your word and look to it for comfort, for instruction, for correction. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one in this auditorium this evening. Lord, many burdens, and we pray, God, that as we come to your word, we might find the answers to this life's problems. We look forward to the day, Lord, when all of those who know you as Father and as Savior will spend eternity in a perfect heaven. But Lord, we know we're not there yet, and we need your help. We need your word. We need your comfort. We need your direction in the days that you've given us to live here on this earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The psalm's, of course, written by David, and in the word, the psalm starts off with the word blessed. And the blessed word there we see in Psalm 1:1 as well. It really just means a really intense happiness, not something that can be manufactured. Happiness from within, happiness deep inside. This is happiness, not just when we're inside our group. Okay, I remember growing up, often I'd be happy when I was with my guys, but then I'm kind of not so happy around other people. But this happiness is a person that's happy if they're in their youth group or if they're not, if they're with their friends at church or if not. This is happiness that shows up when somebody's with someone that's maybe lesser than them. This is real, true joy that shows up when you're around somebody that maybe is unpopular or can't do something for you. It's a good test for us to see where are we joyful at? Do we have to be in a certain group of people, a certain realm to be happy? That's surface happiness. That's circumstantial joy. A real test for us is, can I be joyful no matter where I'm at? No matter what the circumstances are at, no matter what group I'm in, it's a real good test for young people. All right? So do you light up? Do you light up when you're around in your group with the people you're really comfortable with, but then you kind of clam up when you're with the others or with those other people? And then you light back up when you get in your little group? That's going to be a miserable way to live your life. Okay, that's not the Bible happy. That's not the blessedness that's talked about here. It's a good test for us. We ought to ask ourselves, when am I joyful? When do I have this joy of God? When am I happy? Does it have to be around a certain set of people? Is it that shallow? Or is it something deeper than that? Something more real than that? And so this word blessed is just in, It's just happiness, joy from deep within, within our soul, no matter who that we're around. And, you know, Hollywood has their happiness, right? Their great happiness of beauty and honor and riches and power. How's that working out for Hollywood these days? Right? Even they are realizing the Bible truths are true, aren't they? I mean, they're not going to respond the right way, but at least they're realizing, hey, some things are just absolute truths from God. You're not going to break that. And so we want true happiness and true joy. And this verse tells us that the person whose transgression is forgiven, they are the ones that have real joy. And not just that it's been forgiven, but they know that it is. They're aware of it. That's the big secret. Not much of a secret, but that's the big secret. When a person knows that their sins are forgiven, not covered, not hidden, not excused, but forgiven, confessed and forgiven, they have joy. They have joy. I mean, we might have to reap the consequences, but if we truly know that our sins have been forgiven, those consequences are okay. We can still have joy even despite that, because we know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that our transgressions have been covered. And so this happiness comes because he's not miserable anymore. And the things that cause the misery have been taken care of. They've been dealt with. And so in the first two verses, the Bible tells us three things, three ways, three causes that David found himself completely miserable in his life. There are three words. These are in verses 1 and 2. The first word is the word transgression. There in verse 1, transgression. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, there are at least 10 to 15 different words for sin, because sin is so multifaceted. I mean, there's so many different avenues the devil attacks us with. So there's got to be a lot of different words to describe what the devil's trying to do. Same in the New Testament. There's lots of different words for sin. One of them's transgression. Transgression means separation, or to rend apart, or to step out of the path or the way. Ultimately, it means rebellion. So all sin here is a going away. Some people say a going away from what? If we ask that, we're asking the wrong question. It's really a going away from whom? See, sin is a rebellious departure from a person. It's a rebellious departure from God. Not just from this kind of this list of edicts that we're supposed to sort of try to follow. Sin is our departure from God. It's a relationship issue. We are ready often to recognize we've transgressed the law, but it's a little bit harder to recognize that we have transgressed the lawgiver, the person behind the word. So none of us really have dealt with our sin until we get down to the place and see the blackness and the hideousness of sin as it is a rebellion against the person of God. When we see that, now we're dealing with our sin. We're not just dealing with, okay, I shouldn't have done that, or yeah, I'll try harder next time. When we see sin as its filthiness and blackness before the face of a holy God, a sinless God, now we're seeing sin the way God sees it. Now something can be done about it. There's the devil in all of sin. Here's what one preacher said. When you do those little acts of selfish indulgence, which you do 20 times a day, each of them, as trivial as it is like some newly hatched poisonous serpent, a finger length long, having in it the serpent nature, which is rebellion against God. That's pretty convicting. So transgression is a rebellion against God himself. And it wasn't until David got that matter taken care of that he could have true inner joy deep in his spirit. The second word for sin in these verses is the actual word sin, which means to miss a target, okay, to miss an aim. So I love basketball, get to coach basketball. I enjoy that a lot. And we have some fun at basketball games before or after the game or in the middle. Just to lighten the mood a little bit. I don't know anybody like having a cardiac out there. So we lighten the mood a little bit with a little bit of fun. Some of you were here for the fun at our last home basketball game. There's a mark. It's called the hoop. It's very small. Two basketballs barely fit into it side by side. So if you really want to have a laugh, here's what you do. You take a college guy from Canada who plays hockey. You put him at half court and you tell him he has three shots to throw this ball inside a hoop from, 40 feet away. What's the chances he's going to hit that? Well, the first two were pretty pathetic. And then he throws it in. Where's Caleb at? Where's Caleb? Is he practicing basketball again here? Oh, he's out. Okay, well, we're making note of that. All right, so there we go. He missed the mark. Yeah, the mark's pretty big. It's the auditorium, 5:30 Sunday night. Anyway, did not go as planned. So there we go. Neither did his shot, but it went in. He hit the mark from 40 feet away. Sin is missing a mark. It's missing the target. And the target, we know, the target's God's holiness. God's holiness is the aim. And sin is anything that misses that. Transgression was our relationship to God. But sin is this word sin is an assertion of our own will as opposed to God's word. So what is the standard? The standard for us is God's holy word. Got to have standards. I mean, we got to have standards in our life. This gives us something to aim at. And when we miss it, then we can know, hey, I'm off track. I missed that. That was sin. That's God's standard. I think it's good to have standards in a lot of areas of life. Standards, goals, things that we're going to aim for and judge what we are and what we're doing off of. This is a side note, but I think take, for instance, a teenage guy, let's say. I think a good standard for a teenage guy as far as the way he dresses and the way he cuts his hair is his dad. I think that's a good standard. Yeah, no, that can get that's okay because your dad's bald. Good luck there. Sorry about that. Oops. Okay, so there's room to play there within that, but I think that's a good standard. I think it's good for, you know, just go to the same barber that your dad goes to. Because what's the alternative to that? What's the alternative? Okay, see, now when we're growing up, the world loves youth. They want them early. They get them in the youth. And they're going to show something for youth to copy. They will. They will. And young people will copy something. And in those critical years, I think a guy copying his Christian dad. I think a young lady does well. She's on safe ground to copy the demeanor and appearance of her Christian mom. Not everything else that could be copied. Because we're going to copy something. I think that a young person copies their parents, copies their dad, copies their mom. I think that's good. I think that's important. That's a standard. It's a practical standard. Okay, so that was free. But in the Bible gives us the perfect standard. We have God's word. So we stop looking in God's word. We stop recognizing what sin is. We stop even noticing it. We don't have anything to compare to, just ourselves and what we feel like doing. If we just do what we feel like doing and never see anything different because we're barely in God's word, then we're going to be off track. We're going to be transgressing. We're going to be sinning a lot. That's why God gives us his word. So we hide it in our heart so that we don't sin against him. So we need a lot of God's word so that protects us from sin. Sin will keep us from God's word, and God's word will keep us from sin. They go hand in hand. We've got to know the standard. We've got to know God's ways. That lets me know day by day, through the course of the day, how I'm doing. Am I stepping off track? Am I sinning? So sin was one of the causes of David's miserable condition. He lost his he lost his joy. He lost his happiness. He had to fake smiles. If he did smile, it was a fake. It wasn't fun. It wasn't real. Transgression caused that, number one. Number two, sin caused that. And number three is the word iniquity in verse 2. Iniquity caused that. Iniquity is something that's twisted or distorted. This is as opposed to the straight path that God tells us to walk, the straight path. Iniquity is twisting that or distorting it. The path to God is a straight one. So these three words are the cause of David's misery. And as long as he didn't deal with those things, his misery just compounded more and more. There are three words in these verses that show how his condition changed when he understood and accepted these three words. Let's look at verse 1 again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word forgiven stands alone as a thoroughly Christian word. You know, the word forgive, I was in New Guinea a few years back, and one of the pastors there was saying that this idea of forgiveness is basically foreign to the culture there. They're not going to forgive. They're not going to forgive three or four generations down the road. They will often come back and give payback to something that happened years before between two families. Goes all the way back down the line. And if this happened then, this is the way it's going to be forever. We're going to be standing in opposition to each other for years. Well, the Bible has this word forgiveness, and that's the complete opposite of that. Forgiveness is to lift or carry away a heavy load. When we're not forgiven, we're loaded down with the thought of that sin. We're loaded down with the effects of that sin and the weight of that sin. We're loaded down with that. And we're loaded down with it day and night. When we're forgiven, that load is lifted up. Something we couldn't do ourselves, it's lifted up and it's taken away. And now we're light again. I mean, you know, it's not like a weight loss program or something like that. But we're light inside. Our spirit is lifted, you know, and you know it when your spirit's lifted, don't you? We know it. We know it when it's weighted down. As well. Number two, the second word that showed how his conditions changed is in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Now, there is a covering of sins that the Bible warns against. This is the sin, this guy that's just covering up his sin on his own. He's manipulating circumstances so that he won't get caught. He's trying to cover and sneak around. That's not this covering. This is not a covering that we generate. This is a covering that comes from God. When God covers our sins and takes them out of sight, this is the justification or the atonement, the covering that's provided by God. Sin is covered, and that is a cause for great inward peace and happiness and joy. And then thirdly, the third word is in verse 2 where it says not imputed. Imputed simply means that it's not put down to your record. It's not put to your account. And so this account is clean. Kevin gave a testimony this morning. It's a great testimony. And his testimony was in life, one of the biggest things he's ever learned is to keep short accounts with God. And when we go to God and we confess our sin and we confess it quickly, that account is short. It's not reckoned to us. It's forgiven. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it. So we don't have this big, long list against us. We just confess our sin quickly and sincerely, and it's forgiven. By God's grace and mercy, it's forgiven quickly and completely and covered and not written down on our account. It's not imputed to us. And then we go back to verses 3 and 4, and David tells us here, here's what it was like when I was trying to cover my sins. These two verses, here's what life was like. So he gives us a picture, and I want us to look briefly here at this picture of what life was like when he was trying to manage this sin by himself. Verse 3, the Bible says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So in these two verses, his decision to keep silence, try to cover his sin or just figured out on his own, had four effects. Number one, his bones waxed old. His sin got him to the place that it affected his physical health. I mean, he was physically miserable. He was sick. His bones, he's turning into an old man on the inside because of how pervasive this sin was. You think about Samson, who spent his strength on Delilah. What happened to his great strength? He became an old man. He became a weak old man before his time. When we spend our strength on sin, God sees to it that we are weak, weakened. Sin can rob a person of their health, can rob a person of their life. Second thing is roaring. Now, the shepherd David would know what a roar sounded like. He had to deal with the animals, the enemies that came in to try to get his sheep. So he would hear that sound, and that roaring was a roar to inflict fear on the sheep and to produce fear and paralyze the sheep. So when a lion roared, the sheep would be paralyzed and the shepherd had to jump into action. David heard that roar and he equated his holding on to his sin like a roaring that was pent up inside of him. That roaring that produced fear and paralyzed him just consumed him. But he was, for whatever reason, not confessing that and not getting rid of it. He was holding on to it because of his pride or whatever reason any of us hold on to our sin. And so this beast is roaring inside of him like Satan, who's the roaring lion, when his ways and his devices are trapped inside of us and a great inner turmoil grows inside, worse and worse and worse. And then the third thing that he describes in his situation here is God's heavy hand on him. God's heavy hand. The word hand here is just a way for us to understand what God is doing. But we think of dealing on someone with a heavy hand. I mean, we're under their control. God's heavy hand is on David here. Later, David would thank God for his heavy hand of conviction. But at this time, this heavy hand of God was burdening him and convicting him. But it is true that God's heavy hand on David was itself a sign of God's mercy and God's desire that David would confess his sin and forsake it. Otherwise, if God would move his hand of conviction away, where would that leave David then? See, it's God's care for us that causes him to put us in this situation so that we will turn back to him. And then the fourth thing is his moisture is turned into drought. At the time when the rains should be falling, the ground was dry. He was dry inside. His spirit was drying up. Should be a place that was welling up with the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord. But instead it was dry. And then verse 4 ends with the word Selah. And that's our command to stop and think about what was just said. It's convicting. It's conviction. When we get to verse 5, David changes plans. This idea of figuring out on his own or just ignoring it or hoping that it'll go away changes. He comes to a different solution. He comes up with a better plan. He comes up with God's plan. In verse 5, the Bible says this: I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. He acknowledged his sin. Okay, he already knew it. He already knew what it was. Just like every one of us, if we pause, we know what our sin is. We know what's inside of us. And he did too. But he finally admitted it and confessed it. In other words, it might read like this: I made up my mind that I would acknowledge it. I decided, okay, enough. Enough. The Bible talks about all this great joy. I don't have it. I mean, I know how I'm doing on the outside, but I don't have that inside. And I want that. And I'm recognizing what I'm doing to God. And I'm going to make up my mind that I'm just going to acknowledge it. And then the second thing that he says here in this verse is, I will confess. I will confess. His will was the cause of his sin, and his will was the cause of his confession. We can have a stubborn will if we want with regard to this. Or we can have a will that we say, you know what, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to come to the Lord and confess it. And so David loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. He came to the place that he forsook his sin and confessed it. And John, the beloved disciple, loved Jesus. And he says something similar in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's here all the time. He's ready to forgive. He's listening. He's knocking at the door. It's just a matter of our will. It's the only thing that's keeping us in this state of just, I'm going to handle this sin on my own. I'm going to keep it in. I'm not going to confess it. I'm going to try to cover it on my own. When the Lord's right beside us the whole time. I mean, if he loved us enough to come to the cross and give his life for us, don't you think he wants to forgive us of our day-to-day sins too? He wants to forgive us of those sins, and he wants to cover them, and he wants to take the load off of us. He doesn't enjoy seeing his children buried under the burden of sin. He wants to see them in the strength that he will provide through the joy of forgiveness. Then we go to verses 6 and 7. And in these verses, we have some great results. 5 of them, in fact, immediate results that happened when David just got down to business with God and acknowledged his sin and confessed his sin. 5 things happened right away. Let's read verses 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Number one, the first result is a restored closeness to God. Closeness. He may be found. So, as we said earlier, we keep those accounts short. We do that through the day. We do that immediately. You know, that's part of walking with God. It's part of walking with God. Now, let's say that we treated our wife the way that we sometimes treat our confession of sin. Okay, now, it's good to have a quiet time in the morning, and part of our quiet time might be, Lord, show me my sin, and as you show me that sin, I will confess it. But let's say that we do something similar with our wife. So she gets up and she makes a meal for us, and she does 4 or 5 nice things for us through the course of the day. But we don't tell her right away. We just save those up. And the next morning, about 7 o'clock, we have time when we sit down. She's sitting across from us, and we say, okay, dear, there's 5 things I'd like to tell you that you did good yesterday. Thank you for the breakfast, and you looked nice yesterday, and also dinner was pretty good. And thanks for picking up my stuff from the laundry. And then I'll see you tomorrow morning and let you know stuff that good that happened during the course of this day. And the next morning comes, but yeah, you forgot the list or you forgot to write it all out. So then it's the next day and you've got to squeeze it in because you have double stuff to thank her about and talk to her about. And actually, after a while, you're trying that and you just end up forgetting a lot of stuff. And after a while, I think she's probably going to skip that meeting and say, this isn't even a normal relationship. I mean, what is this? I wonder sometimes what the Lord thinks when we sort of do something similar with our sin. Kind of just wait till maybe once a day and kind of go through real quick some things that pop in our head. I wonder if he kind of feels as awkward as that conversation with our wife would be. It's not really a relationship. Actually, better would be while we're sitting at the dinner table, we look over and we say, man, this meal is good. Thank you. Right when it comes out. I mean, it's a good time to do it, right? Right when it comes out. Thank you. This is good. I think same way. As soon as we realize we're walking with God and we know who he is and we realize we've sinned, right away. Lord, I've sinned. Will you forgive me for that? It's a short account. I think that's the idea of, yes, a time for prayer and a time for confession. Yes, a time for Bible reading. But certainly also, how much better to add to that meditating in God's Word day and night and praying without ceasing and just really walking with God. Walking with God and having a relationship with Him in a similar way that a husband and wife should have a relationship with each other. And they communicate throughout the day, not 5 minutes. Here's your list. I think we can show the Lord that we're walking with Him by just keeping those accounts short. So here, this closeness, David knew again the closeness. God didn't seem so far off from him. He was close again in verse 6. And then also, secondly, we see protection. The floods will not come nigh to him. So the circumstances are going to still be bad. All right, the floods are not going to be bad, but he's protected because he's got that relationship with God back. Even bad circumstances aren't going to throw him off track because he's confessed that sin. He's got the inner joy. He's ready for the floods. He's protected. He's got a hiding place, verse 7. He's got a place he can go to, and he knows he's going to be safe. And God is that hiding place. He doesn't have to go somewhere, and when he's alone, be plagued by what he's thinking, be plagued by what's inside his heart because he knows he's not right. And that hiding place, when he's all alone, he can have that close fellowship with the Lord. And preservation, verse 7 says, he will preserve me from trouble. He'll preserve me. And then the end of verse 7, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Great joy, surrounded by joy, shoutings. These songs of deliverance were the shouts of the army when they came back from victory. I mean, they won a battle. And you know what? When we face our sin and we acknowledge it and we confess it and we get forgiveness, I mean, that's winning a battle. That's winning a spiritual battle. That's cause for great joy. I mean, we won that victory. It's a hard victory to win. Because it's difficult to confess. It goes against our human nature. But what a great victory when we do. What great joy that produces. And then we get to verse 8. And this is the last part of the chapter. And things really change here. Because in verse 8, God speaks. Up to this point, we've had David's account. But now God steps in. And God speaks. Well, how about that? The two-way communication between David and God is opened back up together. And we know David is hearing God's voice, and God is hearing David's voice, and they are in communion with each other. Verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So the two-way communication has been restored. He got with God, he got a hold of God, and God is speaking to him once again in a close, real way. Verse 9, be not as the horse. Let me back up to verse 8. God promises to be David's teacher and his guide. And look at this in verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. I find that very interesting. I will guide thee with mine eye. A stubborn animal. I'm trying to get this animal to be productive for us, you know, and sometimes the animal is stubborn and we've got to guide it, not just with our eye. What if you walk up to the stubborn animal and you kind of look at it and you're like, go that way. And the animal, for some reason, doesn't respond. And so you got to get the rod or whatever instrument of submission out and make the animal go that way. And that's kind of the way David was. David, God's hand was heavy on David when he was sin. But now, God says, now in this relationship, I will guide you with just my eye. You know, the look that mom would give you from afar. I mean, a couple football fields away. There's this mass of people, and then there's this laser beam eye. And that eye was filled with information. information such as, okay, I'm not going to be going to that activity, and I'm going to be get a visit up into the bedroom, and I'm going to lose this, this, and this, because that eye just told me a lot. They gave me information with that look. So the reason why David could be guided by God's eye now is because he was looking at God face to face. And he could see. And God could guide him, not with a rod, right? Not with a rod, just with his eye, not even his voice. Just the look of his face. What a great place to be at. What a great way to live. Be guided by the eye of God. So then verse 9. Here it is. Here's the illustration. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Don't be the type of person who has to be constrained to do what's right. Got to be constrained. Don't do what's right. And then the Proverbs 26:3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Don't be like that. The type of person that has to be bridled like a horse in order to go the right way. Man, just find our sin and face it and confess it and forsake it. A broken leg is incurable in a horse. A horse breaks their leg, they get put down. Why? Because the horse doesn't submit to the farrier, and if his leg were set, he would fling, flounce, and it would fly off, unjointing it again. Whereas a man that's smart, if he breaks his leg, he's smart to go in the doctor and let the doctor do his work and then take the time to let it heal up so that he can use his leg again. The human shouldn't be like horses with regard to that, because we want to use our leg, but a horse has no understanding. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we want our way so much, we don't want to submit to what's being done to us so much that we actually hurt ourselves. And we become unusable. And we lose out for that. So we all respond to every sermon as either a listening child or as a mule. We all respond to every lesson as a listening child or as a mule. We respond to every rebuke or correction that we get as a listening child or as a mule. It's up to us. It's our choice. Verse 10, the Bible says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. We trust in the Lord. This is confiding in the Lord. This is that relationship that we're talking about, good relationship. And this encompassing mercy, this is mercy that surrounds us. There is no getting away from the joy of forgiveness when it's inside of our soul. There's no getting away from it. It's everywhere. We're surrounded by God's mercy everywhere we look. Everywhere we look, when our heart is right, we just see God's goodness and God's mercy and God's blessing. Despite the circumstances, despite the problems, overriding that, the atmosphere above that is surrounded and overshadowed by the mercy of God. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What a better way to live than verses 3 and 4. What a better way to live than bones waxing old and roaring and heavy hand and dry soul. Well, we can live like verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There was a grandfather who saw his grandson reading from this chapter one day, and he pulled his grandson aside and he said this, mark down Psalm chapter 32. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I read it in my youth and I believed it. And now I read it in my old age. Thank God, I know it to be true. It is a blessed thing in the midst of the joys and sorrows of the world to trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that each of us would know regularly the joy of sins forgiven. I pray that you would use this truth in our hearts.